Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For our text today, we're not using the epistle lesson, but it's based on the epistle lesson anyway. You see, your epistle today that you read and heard earlier is a beautiful example of the style that the Apostle Paul brought to the Word of God, which God's Spirit put into his heart and into his hand. He writes, first of all, sort of an overarching statement and uses scripture from the Old Testament, from the prophets, and makes, you know, this ever eternally applicable statement that that which is light must not walk in darkness, and that that which comes into the light is light, because it comes from God and is with God. And therefore, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, you know, and walk in that light. Beautiful. What exactly does it mean to you? Well, Paul takes care of that. For every time he uses one of these overarching statements, he immediately follows it with some very practical application, explanation, a specific that isn't exhaustive, but takes that overarching thing and says, here, this is one of the things that I mean. Well, that's what we've got today. As we turn to the words almost immediately following the epistle lesson from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Make the most of the time, for the days are evil. So don't be a fool, but understand that what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of your heart. Always, in everything, give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Here ends our text for our meditation. Thank you for the lovely slide that sits on the screen for the service. Take a look at those faces. Every one of them smiling, joyful, happy. But maybe we're missing something. In ancient Greece, and Rome for that matter, their actors in the theater wore masks. They had one of two kinds. Either a sad and somber mask, a sad one, or a laughing mask, a smile. If you had to choose a mask for the actor who plays the part of a Christian, which mask would you choose? The happy one or the sad mask? A look up there at that screen tells you what our choice would be. Certainly the happy mask is by far the better for a Christian. And yet there is a measure of both. The Puritans of early England and of early America thought of a Christian as a person who, with a sad and serious face, must face the world. They considered it a sin for a Christian to be involved in fun or in gaiety. And still today, the church is frequently charged with being a place of stuffy soberness and stiff faces. As a kid, before I had learned and earned the opportunity to join with the congregation in communion, I'd sit, we always had to sit right here in the very front row, and watch the people as they turned away from the altar. And it was always amusing seeing the differences between the sober, straight, unsmiling, almost unmoving faces as they walked down, not letting their eyes connect with anybody. Or the others with a happy smile on their face, looking out and just about beaming and glowing as they looked out over the entire congregation. Which was right? It comes down to a choice between the two masks. I certainly hope the one we would want to wear is the smiling one. But as our epistle lesson for today and our text for the sermon point out, it's not one or the other. It's both. Both have a place and a purpose. For the text contrasts these two apparently opposite views and presents the seriousness and the happiness of religion. Let's take a few moments and study that, and may God by it work in our hearts so that we may all the more deeply feel the true joy and the true opportunities that the Lord puts before us as his people, as members of his family. First, the sad mask. Christianity is to be taken serious. It's a solemn business. It is neither to be taken lightly nor casually. Loosely translated, what Paul says is, watch your step. Watch out how you use your life. Don't be a fool. Make good use of the time, because the world is against you. Not for you, the foolishness of the world, but rather know what God wants you to do. For instance, don't get drunk, for that's a form of wild and foolish living. We have to use every bit of caution and wisdom that we possess in living our Christian life. And I'd like to suggest two specific reasons. First of all, for those who are gathered around you, and for those whom you see and live with and live among in your daily life. And secondly, for yourself. For those around you, we must act wisely and knowingly in our lives, for there are many eyes upon us. It's an old and a very honored saying that actions speak louder than words, and that's especially true when the actions contradict our words. Nothing can delight the devil more, nor hinder the spread of Christianity or the reception of your witness, than to have what we have said be shown up to be unimportant to us by the life that people see us living. Christians who either in carelessness or unconcern for those around them take part in things that maybe are not always so bad in themselves, but which cast doubt, which remove from our actions the honor which we would give to Christ, and give opportunity to the world to say that phrase they love so much, who wants to be like them? We, by our profession of faith, whether we want it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, have been made the witnesses of God. We are those who know him. We are those who have his word. We are those who are charged by Christ with all of his family, with, you shall be my witnesses to all the world. And the ringing command of Christ to his disciples applies to us. Go and tell. So, whether it's right or wrong in itself, if my action should somehow discredit my Lord, or should cause people to turn away from him, then I will have none of it. And instantly I am reminded of the Apostle Paul, who in Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians, in Romans, again and again, presents that same argument. We'll take the one out of Corinthians when he said, if you know, some people are weak and they think that meat that's been held up before some kind of a dumb piece of wood or stone has been, you know, offered to an idol and is therefore unedible, well then, I'm not going to eat it. Rather than hurt the faith of another, I will never eat meat again. Now, eating meat was not wrong, but not honoring Christ and not seeking the good of those around him was. Our Christianity is a serious and solemn business because it involves us in a war. But you know, that's where the second purpose comes in, for ourselves. Because you see, we are the people who are at the forefront of that war for us. The devil doesn't just go out sort of indiscriminately in the world seeking them. Oh, he loves first and foremost to attack those who are in the church. He loves to distract us from the word. He loves to draw us away from Christ. He loves to inundate us with the opportunities and joys of the world. He loves to create jealousies and is there having so much fun. I could do that. Anything, everything, if he can somehow turn you from your Lord and Savior. So be wise. Walk carefully. Because there are traps. There are opportunities that the devil wants to use. There are minefields everywhere seeking to dislodge you from your Lord. Can they do it? No, not if you hang on to Christ. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can they do it? If you let go of him, go your own way and make your own decisions about what's good or what isn't and what I can get away with or can't, and it's not Sunday and the Lord isn't watching anyway, sorry, you're already lost. For the sake of others, for your own sake, it's a serious and a solemn business. But the look upon your face had still better be that one. For in that serious and solemn business, your Lord is with you. He walks by your side. He holds your hand. He strengthens you. He implants his Holy Spirit within you. He gives you the absolute assurance that he will not leave you nor forsake you. He promises that no sin will be so great that you cannot fight. That the devil, even when he makes you stumble, cannot claim you, and that he is ready and willing to lift you up. And that if we confess our sin, he is eager, not just ready and willing, to forgive and to receive us again. That's the picture of the Christian. A sober and serious one, true. But one in which, when we stop and take in the full understanding of the nature of God and of his desire for us, his love for us, then how can we help but feel that great joy, that peace, that confidence of knowing I can walk through this world with my head high. For I have a title above that of any. I am the child of God. I can walk through all of the trials and difficulties the devil or the world would throw, because I am forgiven. That instantly calls to mind a picture I never really have understood whether it was true or just a fable. But that Dr. Martin Luther, in his struggles, you know, also constantly felt the devil trying to get at him, and he's standing there, sitting there in prayer, or kneeling there in prayer, and at his desk, and then his thoughts start straying to something else instead of God. And then he grabbed the inkwell off of his desk and heaved it toward the door. Away, devil! Get out! I am the baptized child of God. You can make a mess of an awful lot of doors that way. But the thought was real. Go away, devil. Get away from me. You can't touch me. I am the child of God. Why not smile? Why not have that joy of the Lord just bubbling out of you? Paul puts it in the terms of singing, making melody, singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We do that. We've had this one. We've had the hymns. We do it together. But he doesn't just mean in a gathering in church. He means that our hearts ought to be singing with joy, bubbling over with that wonderful confidence in God at all times, so that our hearts simply glow, so that our mouths simply can't stay shut, and that whoever we are with every opportunity, we have to share the fact, God loves me. How wonderful. And he loves you too. God forgives me. I am his. And I know my place, I know my position, and I know my future through all eternity. What a wonderful God. What wonderful opportunities that I can be his witness. What a wonderful opportunity that I, his child, can walk with him. A Christian knows where he is. He knows where he is going. He doesn't have to find himself, for God has already found him. He doesn't have to determine, how shall I go? For God leads the way and has given us his word and scripture, not as some kind of horrible, heavy law that presses us down, but as a guide and an opportunity that we may walk with him and give him glory. That's the true joy of the Christian. A smile. Not a fatuous smile of the world, smirking and saying, I know where I am. I can do it. And not that smile that hides away the anger, the selfishness, the envy of others, gritting its teeth behind a bit of curled lip. No, that smile of confidence, that smile of peace, that smile of true joy. Look what we have. Oh, rejoice with me. My Lord has claimed us. And may that confidence, that peace, which comes through Jesus Christ our Lord, guard and keep you now and always in his holy word. Amen.